And we've been studying the book of Ephesians for quite some time. So if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and open them to the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 25 to 33. Primarily, we'll be studying this morning verses 25 to 33. Oh, wait, that's what I said. We'll read verses 22 to 33 for the sake of context, while spending our time on verses 25 to 33. So follow along with me as I read our passage, and then we will pray and enlist God's help. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 22. Paul writes this, is the word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. God, we are in dire need of your help, because when it comes to marriage, we bring all sorts of baggage to the table. We have our preconceived notions or past experiences that shape and inform our perspective of this covenant relationship. And we ask for humility, Lord, to submit everything to the authority of your word, that as Christians, we would heed your counsel, your truth, entrusting ourselves to you because you have designed marriage. You have created us and fashioned us. And so, Lord, we come eager to be nourished, to be challenged, to be convicted by your word, that you would shape us to be more like your son, that we would see marriage for what you have made it to be, a living parable of the greatest relationship of salvation offered in Christ and his pursuit of his bride, the church. So teach us now, build us up, encourage us, that we might live faithfully and obediently. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning to you. My name is Pastor Allen. I'm one of the pastors here at this church, along with Cho. And to kind of center our time, we've been studying through Ephesians, and we find ourselves in a mini-series on marriage within our series on the book of Ephesians. And this morning, God's providence, we'll be focusing our time on the biblical portrait of a husband. Now, I know right off the bat, I'm in danger of marginalizing at least half of you by gender alone. You know, I get that. Not everyone in this room is a husband, let alone a male. So let me say, by way of preface, that these verses are still relevant. They are very applicable. And I'll show you how. For the single men, you know, you might not be married today, but many of you want to be someday. And the temptation is to be consumed on who you will date rather than who you will become. A word of wisdom to you, don't concern yourself so much with envisioning and finding the perfect wife, what she will look like, and whether there will be chemistry and sparks between you two. Instead, take all your daydreaming and invest it into developing your own character. Because truth be told, the sooner you mature in the faith, the better prepared you will be if God blesses you with a spouse. Look, godliness is attractive to godly people. So the Christian wife will come as you strive to be like Christ. take this section as a workout plan because the goal isn't even necessarily to be married, but making you more like your Lord and Savior Jesus, which is really what this set of instructions is all about anyways. It's why Paul, the apostle, constantly parallels the husband's role and responsibilities with Jesus Christ. Now, for the women, this passage might feel far removed from you, but there's actually a lot to be gleaned. These verses give you a template for what to look for and characteristics to encourage. So if you're a single lady, this passage outlines what you should be evaluating, what you should be prioritizing when it comes to a potential husband. Instead of the symmetry of his features, the net worth of his assets, how many awards he's received, whether his genes would make for intelligent and athletic children, the criteria for husband material can be boiled down to what Paul unfolds in this passage, Christ-like love. For wives, if this is God's mandate for your husbands, then realize you are part of the process. And so instead of nudging your husband or holding this list to shame them, realize that you are enlisted to be a proponent in God's process, God's purposes. It gives you insight into where God wants your husband to grow and excel so that you can be a conduit of that, so that you can be a helper and support for success. Now, as a refresher, last week, we kind of laid down the groundwork. We established the foundation, and we looked at marriage primarily the what and the why. We saw that God designed marriage to be this intimate bond that existed between a husband and wife that can only be described as one flesh union. And this becomes the hallmark of every Christian marriage. This becomes the very definition for how we should filter, handle, and live out our marriages. But we saw also that this union of marriage is subservient for what makes it unique, at least to the Christian. Like everything else, the goal in life is to glorify God. So then we understand that as Christians, there is a bigger purpose, a bigger picture for marriage than marriage itself. The union, at least in a Christian marriage, the union of our earthly marriages is a microcosm to a greater marriage, the union of Christ and his bride, the church, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In the Christian marriage, all husbands and wives are called to participate in this cosmic play, each in their own way. Next week, we'll see how wives have been cast as the church. But for this week, we will examine how the husbands are called to imitate Christ in their marriage. In our circles, I'm sure many of you are familiar with biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. Many of you are acquainted with complementary roles for the husband and for the wives. And there's a lot of resources discussing how God has called men to lead and has called wives to submit. And we'll get to that particular topic next week when we look at verses 22 to 24. But what's interesting is where Paul puts his finger when he's speaking to the husbands. While leading is indeed an aspect of the husband's responsibility, in our passage, the apostle pushes the men in a different direction. Yes, leading is a component to our roles, but love is the context and the content. We'll start again in verse 25. Look down in your Bibles. Paul very firmly charges the husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Notice, Paul doesn't kick off his address to the husbands with anything on leadership abilities, building muscle mass, or earning money. He doesn't put the emphasis on the bravado of the world. Paul condenses his charge to the husbands down to one verb, keeping it real simple for the guys. Love. Love your wives. And this might seem like such a no-brainer to us, right? But we have to understand how backwards this would have sounded to Paul's audience. You know, for us today, husbands loving their wives, well, that's expected. That's the norm. What's shocking and revolutionary is proceeding in verses 22, calling the wives to submit. But what we have to get is back then, back in Paul's time, wives submitting to their husbands, that was expected. That was the norm. For the Romans, the Greeks, and the Jews, what would have been shocking, what would have been revolutionary, was calling the husbands to love their wives. If you get a chance to do some research on this, all you have to do is survey the popular opinion of their culture. And so while you had these various religions, these various societies, they all pretty much agreed on the dynamics that should exist between a husband and their wife. Wives, to be blunt, were viewed and treated as commodities. One Greek statesman remarked how wives existed for the sole purpose of bearing biological children. Another philosopher of the day commented on how wives were to oversee and manage the household affairs so that the husband could be freed up for whatever. So sure, some husbands loved their wives, but in this era, they weren't obligated to. When Paul opens up with a clarion call for all husbands to love their wives, it would have been radical. This would have cut against the grain of their times. But listen, so is following Jesus Christ. You see, the driving thrust, the lingering aroma, the atmosphere as of your relationship as a husband is love. Men, is that what distinguishes you from others? That love, above all, is to be the evident quality of your relationships. That people would say, to have a relationship with you is like being loved by God. So let me ask, do people feel loved when you're in charge, when you're around, when they interact with you? Is godly love the lasting impression you leave upon the guys in your cubicle, the teammates on the court, the people that you live with, the sisters that you serve, and most of all, if you're married, the woman you're united to? Husbands, what I want to draw your attention to is how sweeping and exhaustive this command is. Because guess what? Paul, the apostle, doesn't provide us an out. There's no excuse. You know, he doesn't say, love your wives except when she's mean and having a tough day. There are no terms and conditions. Love your wife only if she puts on makeup or when it's convenient and easy for you. No, none of that. The apostle sets the bar high. The universality is packed into three words. Love your wives. And the only qualifiers for this love are what follow. If you look at the text, really, these aren't exceptions for when to love, but what's to be exemplary about your love. For the remainder of our time, Paul goes on to describe and define this love because he knows how obscure and convoluted love can be. Paul provides three specific ways husbands are to love their wives, which will serve as our outline if you're taking notes. First, the Christian husband is called to a sacrificial love. Husbands are called to a sacrificial love. Now again, we live in a day and age where love is nebulous and broad. In our culture, society, love can be applied to fluttering feelings, to an entertaining TV show, or a favorite animal. But Paul has a specific love in mind, and that's why he keys in and follows by saying, as Christ loved the church. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. So there's the model. There's the example. The husband's love is to be held in equilibrium with Christ's love. And what quality is Paul highlighting? It's emphatic. Look at the rest of verse 25. And gave himself up for her. Paul is underlining, emboldening Jesus' sacrificial love, that he would give himself up or his bride. We might imagine some romantic Hollywood version of this, right? We picture, for the guys, we picture ourselves as the hero, jumping in front of a bullet or pushing the damsel in distress out of the way of a speeding car. And that may very well be an example of sacrificial love, but it's not the everyday kind of love many of us will be asked of. I'm reminded of a funny story where one wife told her husband, "Dear, I know you are willing to die for me. You've told me many times, but while you are waiting to die, could you just fill in some of the time by helping me with the dishes?" You see, sacrificing your life, yeah, that's an intense and extraordinary moment. But what about the ordinary? What about the day-by-day moments where we, as husbands, will have to be just as decisive about sacrificing, whether we will lay down our free time, our to-do list, our hobbies, our food preferences to love another? Sure, many of us are fascinated with the nobility of sacrificial love, but few of us are willing to humble ourselves to its daily requirements. Man, let's not be so boisterous about our love that we're not doing something about it, because we can be guilty as charged. We can be like a balloon, all bloated but filled with hot air. Look, you'll be better. You'll be in a better position to lay your life on the line if you build that pattern, if you infuse that habit into your life, because you're not going to choose her life over yours until you've had some practice, until you've learned the dreaded choice of choosing Sephora over Foot Locker, Dancing with the Stars over SportsCenter, talking over video games. Until you've backed up your vow to sacrifice in the major thing by sacrificing in the million minor things. You see, whether we're willing to die in some extravagant way or in some mundane errand is fueled by the same engine. It's determined by whether we are willing to deny ourselves. That's what we need to hold at the core of our hearts. Listen, you may not get to choose the circumstances, but you will get to decide how you're going to handle and respond when the opportunity to sacrifice and love come knocking on the door. I don't think anyone will deny this is hard stuff. So Paul grounds us in something firmer. He sets us upon the rock of Christ until our gaze is filled with Jesus' sacrifice. You think of Jesus, his sacrifice, and we often think of his crucifixion at Golgotha, and rightly so. But listen, it's not like he suddenly rose to the occasion. It's not like his sacrifice on the cross came out of the blue. Jesus demonstrated this was the trajectory of his life by every step he took along the way. He sacrificed his comforts, trading his heavenly throne for a fallen world filled with sinners. That was day one, his condescension. He sacrificed his time, spending his long days feeding thousands who were coming to him just to get their bellies satisfied. He sacrificed his pride, wrapping and donning a towel around his waist and taking dirty feet into his hands to wash. Friends, it's no surprise. The love of Christ, then, burns brightest at Calvary. There, the culmination of his sacrifice is crystallized at the cost of his life to ransom and redeem his bride, the church. Christian, Christ literally died for you in a way none of us will be required to. Can you, husbands, die to a lesser degree for your bride? To the single or dating men, be the biggest servant in your workplace, neighborhood, among your peers and friends, here at church, so laying down your life becomes second nature to you. Husbands, are you the biggest servant in your household, in your marriage. Now, I will confess, I'm not always good at this because my wife, Barry, is usually outdoing me. And so sometimes I have to tell her to stop so I can obey Scripture. You know, come on, give me a chance. But I hope to be growing in this because I, as the husband in our marriage, I have the high honor of stepping into Jesus' shoes. You see, more than gaining the admiration of my kids or pleasing my wife or impressing the world, I want them all to see Christ, to behold a Savior who loves his church enough to sacrifice for her, that I can be a portrait of the gospel, as flawed and sinful as I may be. Sacrificial love. Second, a Christian husband is called to a sanctifying love. Husbands are called to a sanctifying love. Verse 26. So he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Our gaze here is still set on Christ. He's the model. But Paul shifts slightly, and he borrows a wedding ritual from his time. Back then, in preparation of her wedding day, the soon-to-be wife would wash herself as a way to signify her consecration to her husband. It was symbolic for a cleansing of impurity so that she could be pure and committed to her beloved. And Paul uses this tradition as a metaphor for what Jesus does for his bride. Jesus has delivered his bride, the church, sinners, from their sins so that she may be pure and devoted, belonging wholeheartedly to him. And this accomplished in and only through the word, which is shorthand for the gospel, the good news of Christ. By receiving the message of the gospel, we are saved. When we turn from our sins, when we place our faith in Jesus. But from thenceforth, we begin our journey of this marriage to our Lord and Savior, of this new and holy life as a Christian. And now Paul slows us down and he brings in the husband to see how the earthly husband is to fit in to this end goal. The husband is to lead his wife down the aisle towards Christ. You see, the word "that" at the beginning of verse 26 is significant. It reinforces and solidifies the connection. Jesus sacrifices for the purpose of sanctifying. You see, some of us have no problems sacrificing, serving, or loving our wives. But we do it for all the wrong reasons. We're doing it to placate our wives and keep them from getting angry. Or we're doing it to earn brownie points or so that we can brag about how we're the better spouse. Or we're doing it just so that she will return the favor. But Paul distinguishes and differentiates the Christian husband's intention from all the rest. The point of our sacrificing, of our serving as husbands, is to sanctify, which is a key word in the Bible. It's this idea of being holy, set apart, of maturing as God's people, of growing in godliness. Now, peek behind the curtains of any marriage, and what you'll find is messiness. And it makes sense. You bring two sinners in proximity, and you can't hide sin. It will come out. It will be exposed. The issue is not its presence. Everyone sins. The issue is how we respond and handle our sin. And Paul specifies in on the unique effect, the unique manner husbands are to influence their wives. They are to be an instrument of sanctification. That when conflict arises and sin rears its ugly head, that we as husbands are faced with a choice. We can either launch a barrage of insults, or we can be a balm to her aching soul by directing her to Jesus. You see, sanctifying love has both positive and negative dimensions. There are two sides to this coin. I mean, we just have to look at the text, look at these verses. Paul mentions without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, and also that she might be holy. So there should be a guarding against sin for a spouse and an encouragement towards Christ. You should, as husbands, correct her gently and cultivate a love for Jesus. You need both. Now, some of us lean more on one side than the other, but we need to uphold the balance of the two. Men, how are we doing? You know, husbands, is this the kind of influence and effect you have on your wife? Let me give you some areas to consider. Materialism. You know, will you lead, love, show her how to cherish Christ by how you budget and spend? Or will she be enticed to trust and love money more than her God? Holiness, broad category. Are you courageous enough to say no to certain movies or change the channel when something inappropriate and ungodly appears because you take seriously your role to present your wife holy and blameless? How about serving? You know, are you affirming her giftings and enabling her to serve others? It could be something as simple as cleaning the house or watching the kids to free her up for Bible study. Lastly, how about this one? Reconciliation. Everyone's favorite, right? After a heated argument, are you the first to seek forgiveness? You know, I know how it works. You are steaming. You are livid, replaying all the ways that your wife has wronged you or hurt you. And guess what? She may very well be culpable. But as men, as servant leaders, as sanctifying husbands, take the initiative. Jesus is the only one innocent of any wrongdoing, but that didn't prevent him from seeking sinners. Are you modeling Christ by seeking reconciliation, even if that means you admit your shortcomings with no hidden agenda to strong arm your wife into apologizing as well? Outside of our devotion to God, there is no greater priority for the husband. You know, you may uproot your family and move towns, but there's no escaping this. You may change occupations, find a new career, but this is always your job. You may provide your wife a luxurious and comfortable dream life, but are you providing her the husband that she needs, the husband God calls you to be? So let me shoot straight. Is your wife more like Jesus Christ because she is married to you, or is she more like Jesus Christ in spite of you? A sacrificial love, a sanctifying love. Lastly, husbands are called to a self-love. A Christian husband is called to a self-love. And I know that sounds awkward and strange, but bear with me. Let's just see it emerge from the text. Verses 28 to 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Jump down to verse 33. However, let each one of you, speaking to the husbands, love his wife as himself. Now in these verses, Paul strikes a nerve. We immediately understand, we grasp what he's talking about. No one has to tell or teach us to take care of number one, of ourselves. We have no problem loving ourselves. We have no problem taking care of our own bodies. Self-love is intrinsic to us. You know, recall your single days. Or if you're single, this is you. You know, when you're hungry, what do? You eat. When you're thirsty, you get a cup of water. When you're tired, you sleep. When you're cold, you put on a jacket. You see, when you're a lone ranger, you operate by the principle of your needs and your wants. There's no other variable in the equation. Now, here's the startling thing. Paul says it's to be the same in marriage. Husbands are to have the same exact outlook, but it now includes your spouse. Here's an illustration. Think of glasses. You know, they're bifocals, right? Two separate lenses joined together to provide one particular view. That's it. And that is how Paul is aligning our eyes. Yes, you are a party of two, but you have one perspective, one outlook, that when you look at your wife, you should, in a sense, only see you. This is just the whole concept of one fleshness rehashed and harnessed for the husbands. Why? Paul provides the motivation because that's the way Christ saw the church. That's the way Christ loved the church. Now imagine with me, if Jesus treated us with more concern for himself than for his bride, what would he do? He would peer down through the corridors of time and shudder at what lied ahead. You know, mockery from the crowd, persecution from his opponents, abandonment and betrayal by his disciples, and the pains of crucifixion on the cross. We would well understand if Jesus shrugged his shoulders and said, "No, no, thank you." What's in it for him? He would have stopped cold in his tracks. But Jesus' gaze pierces through to his beloved. He saw his bride, and love for her compels him forward. And over again in the Gospels, we encounter this. We see this hold true, how Jesus loves others to the same degree as if someone was loving themselves. You know, he touches and heals the leper. He embraces pesky, unruly children. He weeps with those broken by sin. He feels for the sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sympathizes, so he saves. He loves others as if he loves himself. And Paul provides a very tangible example, a parallel illustration. In verse 29, he has us examine our self-love in how we care and tend to our own flesh. Not with hatred, as he makes explicit, but nourishing and cherishing our bodies. This language Paul uses is one of intimacy. It's the vocabulary of tenderness and gentleness. It's used for a mother caring and doting on her children, or the emotional warmth given to a lover. This is how you and I attend to our bodies. You know, some of you pamper your skin with the best lotion products. You know, for this baby smooth skin, only shea butter hand creams and shower oils from L'Occitane. Or when it comes to food, like me, you're all about eating healthy because you care about your body. I don't know why you're laughing. It hurts my feelings. But you only consume organic, non-GMO foods, foods without artificial ingredients, sugars, preservatives, or additives. And then, sorry. On rare occasions, he's calling me out as a liar. But on rare occasions, even when you are caring for your body, when you're on a strict diet to preserve your health, you still might treat yourself to some ice cream, right? When you're having a rough day. Or maybe not even that. You know, maybe you're just that habit surrounded by all your friends with ice cream cones, so you can't resist and you buy a cone for yourself. Why? Because you love yourself. You're going to nourish the body. You see, you all get it. When it comes to your own flesh, you only do and want what's best. You know how you like to be treated. Husbands, does the same hold true for your wives? Are you a student of her, studying her weaknesses, her strengths, how she thrives and flourishes, as well as what crushes her spirits? You know, are you learning the best way to encourage her? Women are not all built the same way, so they will be built up in different manners. She may be more skeptical or pessimistic, so you need to be more patient, more reaffirming. She may respond better to a kind act of service or a considerate word. She may need a prayer partner or a verse or both. Have you studied her enough so that you can meet those needs? Or how about learning the opposite? Are you learning the best way to speak, correct, and rebuke your wife so that the message is not only clear, but it's received by them? Look, there's no avoiding the fact that sometimes as husbands, we will have to say hard things, but we do not need to say them harshly. Husbands, the point is to study, to learn about your wife so that you can not only tell her you care, but treat her with care. There should be a consistency with our claims of love and our conduct of love. We shouldn't be sending mixed messages where we vow our love for her, but we betray it by a sarcastic remark or insensitive gesture. Husbands, we not only want to articulate our love, but we want to act in love with tenderness and thought. Your wife may be as strong as a battleship, but you're to treat her as delicately as a flower. Not because you patronize her, but because you prize her. I don't know if you've been following, but there's been a troubling scandal going on in the film industry. And one of the major players, Harvey Weinstein, he's a co-founder of Miramax Films and the Weinstein Company. This man has been indicted of sexual misconduct. And so over a dozen women, most of them famous female celebrities, have stepped forward to oust the guy, accusing him of sexual harassment and assault. And the whole thing is disturbing, harrowing, and sickening. By digging deeper and listening to the stories of these women, you get a portrait of this perverse man. And Weinstein, what he did was essentially he used his position of power for his own advantage. He would manipulate these aspiring actresses or co-workers, and he would promise them lead roles or to destroy their careers based on whether they would succumb and comply with his lewd demands. When the dirt was uncovered, rightfully so, the public was outraged. Harvey Weinstein was eventually fired and denounced by his own brothers, whom he co-founded those movie companies with. But I think the saddest part about this terrible discovery is that it was only the tip of the iceberg. The Weinstein incident sparked a recent internet campaign. And so in efforts to raise awareness to the issue and prevent future abuses, women were encouraged to speak up, step forward. So that if they had been sexually harassed and assaulted themselves, they were to post two words, "Me Too," on their Facebook status, Twitter handles, and other forms of social media. And I'm sure many of you saw this on your own feeds. You know, I was shocked. People that I knew really well, people that I hadn't talked to in years, there were so many who posted "Me Too." And the most heartbreaking part of this campaign was how pervasive it was. The Weinstein incident wasn't an isolated experience. It's common and widespread. It wasn't the exception, but the norm. And that's troubling. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message. It's saddening because of how the world preaches a mixed message. They will advocate women's rights while suddenly behind doors robbing them of it. But we are afforded an opportunity as Christians that against such ugliness and darkness, men especially, we have an opportunity. We can present an alternative. We can display the better love of Jesus Christ, one that doesn't use and abuse women but sacrifices and sanctifies, one that loves them selflessly because we love them as ourselves. God has given an outlet, a powerful instrument to testify of his love. And it's in how we as husbands love our wives. As we see from this passage, marriage can be an evangelistic tool because marriage is ultimately about Christ and the church, about the gospel. Husbands, display, show, beam Christ to this watching world, to those around you, by how you love your wife. In sacrifice, as you sanctify, and as an extension of yourself. Let's pray. Lord, what a sobering passage, because none of us can fully and completely uphold it. And so we are in need of your grace. Lord, despite our shortcomings and our failings as husbands, help us to endure, help us to press on by loving those that you have gifted to us. For the single, it's loving those around them to display Christ by their service and by their humility. For those of us who are husbands, it's by upholding our marital vows, our covenant relationship, that we would see our wives as an extension of ourselves, as one flesh, and we would embrace the high duty as we rely upon your strength, your power, your wisdom, and your word to sanctify, to sacrifice, to serve our wives. Lord, for the wives, Lord, I pray that this would give them the blueprints of what you have designed their marriage to be, that they might be also an encouragement towards that end, to build up their husbands, that they might lead it in love. And so, God, we thank you for your word, for how true it is, and we pray that you would help us to hold fast to it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.